Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Let me just read the first 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are again conscious that we are a privileged people to gather here safely, not to have the fear that often plagues our brothers and sisters in other countries. They cannot gather corporately, but we can. We don't know how much longer it will last. But we do thank you for the privilege we've had in this country of America for so many years. We do thank you that we come believing again that we have a God who cares, a God who listens, a God who sees. And so we pray even tonight that you would show us to be the God we believe you are, the God who answers and hears prayers, the prayers of his people. Come near to us tonight. Make this to be a wonderful time for us as we hear what you have to say. And let us, Lord, by your grace, put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2 in particular, we are able to answer two of life's most important questions. Two identity questions. Who is God and who am I? What's so clear from Genesis 1, we could say many things about God that we learned from Genesis 1, but certainly this is on the face of the text. God is a speaking God. That is so obvious, but we should also point out that there's only one God who's like that. Remember what the psalmist says about the idols of the nation. They are gold and silver. They are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Our God has a mouth, figuratively speaking, and he speaks. That's what distinguishes our God from every other God. And when our God speaks, wonderful things happen. His words are powerful. They transform life. They transform the world that he made. Think of what God produces by his word. He produces life, animal life, plant life, human life. But here's what we also learn from Genesis 1 and 2. We learn who we are. Genesis 1, 26 is perhaps the most profound statement ever said about man. What does it say about man? Well, man is made in the image of God. And we could say a whole lot about that, but certainly we can say this, can we not, when we come to the end of chapter 2, man is like God in this respect. Man speaks. Man is a talking creature. You can't say that about animals. You can't say that about the fish of the sea. No monkey, no cat, no dog has the ability to communicate like man. A dog can bark, a monkey can squeal, pigs can grunt, but only man can speak. And we do it every day. On average, 18,000 words a day. 700 times on average we speak a day. That's wonderful, isn't it? We are speaking creatures. But that's not the whole story, is it, about talking? Genesis 3 tells us about the devil who slithers into the garden and he also speaks. And Adam and Eve listen to the devil's words, and ever since then there's been a battle or a war of words. Words, we know, are powerful. They can do damage. Remember what The proverb says words can be life-giving or they can be death-giving. If we speak like God, we will bring life. If we speak like Satan, we will bring death. But we are in a war. Every day we step on a battlefield and we have to make choices. We are challenged as to how we will use our words. Will we use them like weapons to destroy? Will we use our words like Jesus used His words to encourage, to help, to comfort, to build up? And we all know that we all fail in this respect. Even Isaiah the prophet had to say, "I am a man of unclean lips." So we all struggle. No one is completely void of foolish words or sinful words. We're going to struggle all our days with respect to the use of our words. But God doesn't want us to think, brethren, that it's a hopeless battle or that it's a battle we cannot win. If the gospel is the gospel, if it's the power of God unto salvation, if the gospel can change our hearts, then certainly it can transform our tongues. And the first thing we learn when it comes to speaking with respect to the way in which we should speak is that we're going to speak like God. We need a changed heart. We need to be converted. If we're going to win this battle with words, this war of words, we need to have a new heart. Secondly, we need wisdom. And those two things go together in the Bible quite frequently. Wisdom and the use of our tongues. Let us put a spotlight on wisdom tonight. And here's what I want us to consider from the book of Proverbs, mainly wisdom, where it starts, the beginning of wisdom, what wisdom is, the essence of wisdom, and then how wisdom behaves, the practice of wisdom. Where does wisdom start or begin? Well, the best place to start ourselves, if we're going to answer that question, is to start with God. It begins with God. The Apostle Paul could say, "God only wise," Romans 16, verse 25. And there's a sense in which we can only say that about God, right? He's only wise, perfectly wise, always wise. God never makes mistakes. He never has to go back to the drawing board and correct something He's done wrong. God never has to apologize for anything He says. He never retracts what He says. God is perfectly wise. He's always wise. And we see God's wisdom in creation. We see it in providence, in salvation. But here's the great thing to know about God. God loves to give gifts to His children. And one of the gifts He gives us is the gift of wisdom. That's right. I can show you that from Old Testament and New Testament. Turn first of all to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, when we open up to 1 Kings chapter 3, we are looking into the face of King Solomon. This is at the very front of his royal rule and reign. And as you know, King Solomon is portrayed or viewed as the wisest man who ever lived. Even Jesus spoke of the wisdom of Solomon in Matthew chapter 13. Of course, Jesus is wiser than Solomon. All the treasures of wisdom are found in Jesus. But Solomon was wise. Well, how did he become wise? Well, it had nothing to do with natural ability. It had nothing to do with intellectual prowess. It had nothing to do with good study habits or going to a higher place of learning. It didn't matter as to where he graduated from. No, Solomon's wisdom can only be understood in light of his relationship to God. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, God appears to Solomon in a dream and gives this new king an open-ended offer. "Ask what I should give you." And children, what do you think he asked for? Money? Power, influence, that he could be more handsome. No, he asked for wisdom, true wisdom. Verse 12, God gives him this wonderful gift. And according to the Bible, we too can receive wisdom from God. James 1 verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God loves to give to all generously. That's where we start. We start with God. God is all wise, and we can receive wisdom from God. But to learn about wisdom and exactly what it is, there's no better place to go than the book of Proverbs. It's written by the wise king himself. Proverbs is full of God's wisdom. We not only have to pray for wisdom, but we have to acquire it. We have to learn about it. We have to be taught about wisdom. And again, look at Proverbs 1. We have a clear purpose statement with respect to Proverbs. Why did King Solomon write Proverbs? Well, he tells us right here, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2. Look what he says, to know wisdom. That's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to know wisdom. So, makes sense, does it not? If you're going to learn how to be wise, what better book to go to than the book of Proverbs? And one of the first things that Solomon tells us about wisdom is that wisdom is anchored in God Himself. Verse 7 of Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, if you want the highest form of wisdom, and the world has wisdom, but we're talking about the best kind of wisdom, the highest form, you have to start with God. You have to know Him. And that little phrase, the fear of God, is not the terror of fear. It's not the kind of fear that would make you run away. It's the worship fear. It's the fear of awe and reverence. That's what it means to fear God. And there are at least three components to the fear of God. It means you know His person. It means you know His presence. And it means you know His precepts. The three P words. Person, presence, and precept. You want to be wise? You have to know His person. You have to be conscious of His presence. And you have to know His precepts. His person, Proverbs 9, 10, He's the Holy One. Know His presence. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. You have to live life with the consciousness that God sees me. He sees me every day. He hears everything I say. And you have to know His precepts. And really that's what Solomon's going to do for us. He's going to set before us a lot of precepts, a lot of commandments. He mentions that word commandment several times. It's the father speaking to his son, but he wants his son to embrace his commandments. But really those are God's commandments. And what Proverbs teaches us is that God's commandments are extensive, comprehensive. They relate to everything in your life. I remember reading many years ago someone who said this about Proverbs. Proverbs can be a little uncomfortable because it gives you the distinct sense that God has a right to peek into your private life. People don't like that. They want a Sunday-only religion, maybe an hour on Sunday, but that's about it. The 6 days of the week, I don't want God telling me what to do. God has no business telling me how I should live. Well, if that's your attitude, you're not a wise person. The Bible would call you a fool. God has a right, put it a little bit more bluntly, to stick His nose into every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. He can tell you how much food to eat. You say, Proverbs 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Don't eat too much. Don't be a glutton. God has a right to tell you how much you can drink. Right? Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. God has a right. He has a right to tell you about your sleep patterns. That's right. Proverbs 6. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. God has a right to stick his nose into your bedroom and talk to you about sex. In Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7, he wants the man, the wise man, to enjoy marital intimacy, the wife of his youth. But on the other hand, he wants the wise man to stay away from sexual immorality, the harlot, the seductress. And that's all part of wisdom. Living before God, but there's nothing in your life that you or I can divorce from God. Nothing. How you spend your money, sex, alcohol, food. But here's one thing we need to understand when we think of the fear of God and the beginning of wisdom and knowing God and living before this God and knowing His precepts. God's precept, listen, regulate your mouth. Proverbs says more about the tongue than it says about anything else. 100 proverbs to regulate your tongue. That's all under the canopy of the fear of God. If you want to be a God-fearing man, if you want to be a wise man, then you have to listen to what God says about the use of your tongue. If you really fear God, if you really love God, if you really worship this God, if you really serve this God, then you're going to listen to what He says. And God exercises a kind of micromanagement when it comes to the use of our tongue. Lots of details. Lots of regulations. Lots of precepts. Lots of rules. Lots of principles. And we need wisdom, brethren, to implement all of the details of the Proverbs instruction about the tongue. Wisdom, where does it start? Well, it starts with God. We receive wisdom from God. It's the foundation, or the foundation is the fear of God. That's where it begins. But secondly, talking again about wisdom and what we need if we're going to use our tongues in the right way, what is it? What do we mean by wisdom? Well, here we're thinking about definition, and I don't think, again, there's a better place to go than the book of Proverbs to get a good working definition, or at least to better understand what wisdom is. Now, we need the whole Bible to be wise people, I realize that. But again, Proverbs is a great place to seek wisdom and to find wisdom. God's fingerprints, His fingerprints of wisdom are all over this book. But here's the question, what is wisdom? And let me say, there's not a simple answer to that. Not as easy. Wisdom is complex. It has many facets to it. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary, likens it to a rainbow. Here's what he says. The book of Proverbs opens by breaking up the plain daylight of wisdom into its rainbow of constituent colors. Wisdom's like a rainbow. A beautiful rainbow. And if you look here in chapter 1, there are 7 different colors to the rainbow of wisdom. And I'm using the ESV, so your translations might not be quite the same. Here are the words that I mentioned. But I'm using the ESV, and I have 7 words. I'm going to run through them very quickly to better understand what wisdom is. It's complex, and each one of these words points to a different facet of wisdom or a different color of wisdom. The first one, you'll note here in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction, that word can be translated training. Discipline, it tells us that it ain't going to come easily. It's something you're going to have to work at. It requires effort, training. We want things quick and fast, don't we? We like our instant coffee, microwave, electronically controlled fireplace. Just push a button and you have fire. But you can't do that with wisdom. Sanctification isn't instantaneous. It's a painful process. Long, painful process. Paul could say, discipline yourself unto godliness. There's work involved when it comes to true wisdom. In chapter 2 of this book of Proverbs, Solomon will employ an image to underscore that acquisition of wisdom is going to require some effort. Chapter 2, verse 4, if you seek her as silver or search for her as hidden treasures, you don't find silver sitting on the top. You have to dig for it. There's some effort required, same as gold. To get wisdom, you have to pick up your shovel. You have to start digging. You have to get below the surface. It might require some diligent praying. It might require some diligent matter of Bible study or meditation. You have to guard your heart. There's that discipline. You're going to have to control your tongue as well. Discipline, instruction, that's the essential, first essential aspect of wisdom, second component or facet that King Solomon wants us to understand about wisdom. What is it? Second word here is understanding. The Hebrew word points to insight, discernment. Wisdom is more than an IQ smartness. You can be very smart and be a smart fool. You can be very intelligent, but be stupid. Wisdom gives one the ability to discern, to have insight. Wisdom will often use questions to pursue the truth or to help people come to a self-discovery of themselves, to get to the bottom of someone's issues, whether it's their fears or their struggles with sin. Remember our Lord Jesus? That was Him. He was wiser than Solomon. Remember how He dealt with His disciple friends when they were in the boat in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of that storm, and they were so much afraid. What does He say to them? It doesn't just say, stop it. He asked them a question. Where's your faith? He wanted to get them to think. Well, what's the problem here? You've lost sight of Me. That's your problem. And when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, remember asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus again wanted to probe this man. He knew the man didn't see himself. The man needed to make self-discovery. And so what does Jesus say to him? Why do you call Me good? The guy had a superficial understanding of God. And he had a superficial understanding of his own heart. And so that's why Jesus says to him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus knew the root problem was greed. He had wisdom. What does a wise father say to his young teenage daughter when she begins to argue over what she's going to wear when she goes out the house? And he sees she's beginning to dress more and more immodestly. He sees the cut lines and the sheer fabric of the dress, and he knows that men's eyes will be attracted to her like magnets. What would a dad do? Well, dad, if he's wise, he doesn't just bark out an order with harsh tones. He knows that words can bruise. But dad wants his daughter to see the deeper problem. She might be like that young man in Proverbs. She just might be naive. She just doesn't know. But it could be that her wardrobe decision reflects a deeper problem in the heart. She has a functional idol in her life. Maybe it's her boyfriend. Maybe it's her three girlfriends. Maybe she just wants to impress people. Maybe it's her own pride. So he has to ask the right question. Maybe she's a child of God. Maybe she's just forgotten she's a child of the King. And that her dress has to reflect that. Maybe she's forgotten she's been bought with a price. Wisdom, what is it? Instruction, insight. The next word that Solomon uses here to get us familiar, to understand what wisdom is, and again the ESV, wise dealing, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing. The idea here is addressing situations in life where you bring resolution to them. If you want a good example in the Old Testament, it's Abigail. She was a wise woman. She was married to a guy who wasn't much of a man. A pretty foolish man, Nabal. But she knows that her husband's got himself in trouble, that the King David's going to come after him. And what does she do? Well, she makes a wise intervention. Abigail knows. She uses wisdom. She's trying to bring resolution to the problem. And she knows that her husband is foolish, and she knows perhaps that the King David is being quite impulsive himself. And she intervenes. That's the wise woman. The wise mother. The wise wife. Proverbs 31 says, wisdom is found on the tongue of the godly mother. And how many women have to be Abigails in their homes? Because they're married to men who are drunk half the time? Or they have a husband who begins to behave like a King David, impulsive, precipitous, making foolish decisions. And she intervenes. She knows. If she doesn't intervene, this will be a domestic crisis. Wisdom. Wisdom is what we need. The fourth word that we find here that helps us get a handle on true wisdom is prudence. Proverbs 1 verse 9. Prudence is the ability to look down the road and see the far-reaching consequences. A man who lacks prudence can't see past the end of his nose. He's living by his feelings. He can't live a principled life. He's controlled by his glands. But the prudent man, he foresees evil, says the proverb, and he hides himself. He sees where this thing could go. He sees the precautions that he must take. He implements a strategy of avoidance. It's the prudent young man who takes precautions when it comes to how much time he spends with his girlfriend on a Friday night. He avoids certain places. He knows that even godly men can be ensnared in sexual temptations. He's aware of David's rooftop experience. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. The prudent man is conscious of his own vulnerabilities and weaknesses. That's why he seeks counsel and he seeks accountability. And he establishes guidelines for that relationship to limit the physical contact. That's a wise man. He's determined not only to protect his own purity, but her purity. And so he treats her like a sister. What wisdom. We all need it if we're going to use our tongues the right way. Wisdom, instruction, insight, prudence, the fourth word here, if we're counting, is verse 4. Knowledge is more than information. It means you know someone at a deep level of intimacy. Wisdom means you know God. It means you know what God wants. You know what God desires. It means you're instinctively aware what pleases God. It means you've been studying your Bible. You know what the Bible says in terms of how you can glorify Him. The wise man sensitizes himself to God's law, God's truth. He's constantly saturating his heart with the Bible. And he's asking the Lord to teach him, bring me to a deeper understanding of truth and knowledge and knowledge of who you are. Wisdom is something deeper, again, than intellectual comprehension. Wisdom has been likened to skillful living. It knows how to react, how to respond to temptation, relationships, trials, challenges. It's a rainbow of truth. The next word here, verse 4, is discretion. It means you think, it means you plan, it means you purpose, it means you devise. The wise man commits himself to a course of action that will bring good to his own soul, but bring glory to God. He's always thinking ahead, he's always planning. The wise man sees past the veneer and the superficial and the momentary pleasures and thrills. He lives for something bigger. He stores in his mind the promises of God and the precepts of God, so in those moments of temptation, he avoids and he attacks. He attacks the promises of sin with the promises of God. Final word to help us understand what wisdom is. Number 7 on the list, verse 5, learning. The wise man is teachable. He doesn't think he has all the answers. He never views himself as an expert. It doesn't matter how many degrees, how much experience. He's been a pastor maybe for 50 years. He's had his nose in his Bible every day of his life. But he's still learning. He still realizes, I need to grow in the graces that God deposited in my heart the first time I believed, but I need to grow in my need for wisdom. I need to understand more. I'm on a learning curve. I always will be. He needs wisdom to be a better communicator, a better listener, and more skilled with his tongue. We all need wisdom. There's never a point in your life where you can say, I got all I need. The wise man can always be wiser. We need wisdom. What is it? Well, where does it start? The beginning of wisdom is God. We start with God. What is it? What does it look like? The essence of wisdom. But thirdly and finally, how does wisdom operate? The practice of wisdom when it comes to the tongue. And again, you could say all kinds of things. We could pull up 100 verses here. But I'm going to put it in a different sort of way. But simply begin by saying this. The wise man does understand the power of words. He knows that words can be good, that words can be bad. He knows that words can heal, that words can hurt. He knows the danger of words. Proverbs 12, verse 8 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. You know that there are 7 children that are killed every day in America because of guns? Guns. You say, why? Well, they don't understand how destructive or how powerful a gun is. And most people don't understand how powerful words are. A wise man does. He's always praying, guard my lips. Help me to use my tongue in a way that would edify. Season my words with salt, the salt of grace. The wise man wants to use his words wisely, carefully. He wants people to benefit from his words. He wants to give life, not death. And so he cries for help. But here are 4 things that the wise man will do and how wisdom operates when it comes to the use of our tongue. I'm going to run through them quite quickly in terms of how wisdom operates. But number 1, wisdom knows to say the right thing. That's what starts. Wisdom knows what to say. It knows the right thing. Proverbs 12, verse 19. The wise man speaks truth. That's the right thing, right? Truth? Lies the bad thing. Lies the wrong thing. Truth. He tells the truth. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. That's good, right? That's the right thing. Knowledge. Proverbs 15:7. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. The wise man knows the right things to say. Second thing you can say about the wise man is he knows the right things to say to the right person. Sometimes we say the right things, but we don't say to the right person. In Proverbs 30, verse 10, for example, notice what it says. Do not slander a slave to his master. So you say you don't go to the master and talk bad about the slave. That's not right. That's the wrong person. You go to the slave. Right? Make sense? Instead of telling the master about the slave, you go to the slave and you tell him, hey man, you're doing something wrong here. You don't talk about the slave, you talk to the slave. The same principle of Matthew 18. Right? You got an issue with a brother, what do? You go to that brother. You don't go to 10 other people. There's a principle of privacy. You talk face to face. And technology today has made it so easy to gossip. You can gossip about anybody almost any time of the day, on the phone, online, Facebook. Never talk to them. Never talk to them. That's not why. Proverbs 26 talks about a whisperer who separates friends. Separates friends. Not talking. You talking to me about my friend? Sorry, my friend. You're not my friend. Wisdom, how does it operate? You speak the right thing to the right person. Third proverbial principle of truth with regard to the use of our tongues, according to the book of Proverbs, he speaks the right thing to the right person at the right time. A wise man sensitizes himself to timing. Timing is essential. It's an essential ingredient of effective communication. Proverbs 25, verse 11 gives us a wonderful graphic. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? Aptly spoken. You didn't have to speak those words to your wife at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not when she had that migraine and not when she was up all night with the kids. You could have waited. You didn't have to speak to your son about his failed test exam at his birthday party. You could have waited. You think, is this the best time? Proverbs 27, verse 14 is a verse that kind of gets quoted in our family. I won't tell you why. He who gives a blessing to his friend with a loud voice, getting up early in the morning. My wife's not a morning person. You don't have to talk in the morning to everybody. Some people don't like to be talked to in the morning or to like to talk in the morning. It's not the best time of the day. You could at least wait till after they have their coffee. Some people are not morning people, but we can blurt things out at the worst of times. Simon Peter was great at that, wasn't he? He was a compulsive talker. And then on that mountain of the Transfiguration, remember, he couldn't keep silent. Proverbs says, even a fool, if he keeps silent, is considered a wise man. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything. A time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to weep, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. And one final thing that wisdom seeks to do when it comes to communication, right thing to the right person at the right time in the right way. I can say I love you in a tone of voice that isn't the right way. Proverbs 16, gracious words are like honeycomb to the soul. The gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15. Someone has said Mary Hopkins was a great theologian. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Even the Apostle Paul had enough sense to know, before he's going to correct the Corinthians, right? I'm going to tell them a few nice things about themselves. So the medicine will go down. Wisdom is needed, brethren, if we're going to talk the way God wants us to talk. Our conversation doesn't have to be full of gossip to be wrong. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how do I talk? How do I talk to my spouse? How do I talk to her in front of the children? How do I talk to my best friend or about my best friend? How do I talk about the President of the United States? How do I talk about the boss at work? How do I talk about the pastor? That's a good one. How do I talk about my in-laws? James is right when he said, we all stumble in many things. And the man who does not stumble when it comes to speaking is a perfect man. You want proof you're a sinner? Stick out your tongue. That's right. Stick out your tongue. The good news is we have a Savior who came to save us from the guilt of our sin, the condemnation of sin, but also the power and the presence of sin. Brethren, this is a war that we can win. We don't have to approach this war as though we're defeated and can never win this war. We can. By the grace of God, we can. If we have the Holy Spirit, if we have God's gospel, if we have the grace of God, if we have the book of Proverbs, if we have God's precepts, we can win this war. And so let us, brethren, be good soldiers and fight this war more tenaciously, more zealously, for the good of others, for the good of the church, and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for your word, for its clarity, for its practicality. We certainly must confess our sins, our tongue sins, and we would ask you to forgive us. Wash us, make us clean by the blood of your Son, and help us, Lord, to imitate him, the one who spoke like no man could speak, the one whose words were always gracious. Help us to be like you, to be like your Son. Grant us the help we need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.